And let us turn together to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans and chapter 6. We'll look this evening at verses 12 through to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We cannot say that the Epistle to the Romans is the easiest book of the New Testament to understand, but we can be sure that it is at the very heart of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is certainly worth the effort to understand the Apostle Paul in this particular letter of his. Well, now, we have seen already that Romans chapter 1 through to chapter 4 are about the need for and God's provision of justification. Not a justification by our own works, for that is an impossible thing for sinners, but this wonderful provision of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So we look not to ourselves and to our own endeavors, but we are looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. And particularly, we are looking to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ died and gave himself the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that was sealed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. And that accounts for the fact that all over the world, believers are meeting today, the first day of the week, remembering that he is risen, and that he is risen as the Savior of sinners such as we. In Romans chapter 5 and following right through to Romans and chapter 8, we find the Apostle Paul is writing about the life of faith and true holiness, in order that his Christian readers might understand what is expected of them. Expected of them not merely by the Apostle, but expected of them by God. That God has made provision by the gift of his Holy Spirit to the church for the sanctified life. A life that is set apart from this world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And we walk and work by that power of God the Holy Spirit, not our own strength, in order that we might effectively serve and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and generation. Now, we have reached Romans chapter 6 and verses 12, 13 and 14, and here we have great encouragement to faith and to Christian living. The Apostle Paul here has for his readers both exhortation and explanation. There is a negative and a positive side to both the exhortation and the explanation. And we want to look at these this evening. First of all, the exhortation, the negative side. You have that in verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here is a twofold exhortation to the believer. First of all, let not sin reign in your body. We are not to be casual about sin. We are not to shift the emphasis with respect to sin. We have this solemn responsibility which can only be accomplished by dependence upon God the Holy Spirit. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Sin is to have no sovereignty in the life of the Christian believer. We expect this to be the case because sin is and always was a usurper. Sin has no right or title that we should listen to its dictates and serve it. I was writing this the morning that the Russians invaded the heartland of Ukraine. They had gone where they had no right to be, as invaders. Western nations protested that the Russians had no right to be there. That has done little good to this particular point in time. And the Russians would be dictators, not legitimate rulers. Now the Apostle Paul sees indwelling sin in the same way in connection with Christians. It really has no right to be there. It has no right in your life or mine if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and profess faith in Him. It is a usurper. It is an invader. And all of sin's self-assertiveness has no authority because it has no right to be ruling in the believer. Believers who are bought with a price. And what a price, dear friends. For the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself, the just for the unjust, in order that we might be set free from guilt and progressively set free from the power of sin. And this work to be perfected at the time of our death, when our souls will be completely purified. And further, this deliverance further manifested in the last day, when the bodies of the saints are raised incorruptible. Against this particular background, then, the self-assertiveness of sin has no authority, no real authority, because it has no right at all to be ruling in the believer. An inestimable price has been paid for the freedom of a multitude which no man can number, of every nation and of every tongue. The Lord Jesus Christ has died, the just for the unjust, and He has given Himself in order to this spiritual liberation. And so believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are purchased, body and soul, for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the service of sin. So let not sin reign in your body, says the apostle. It has no right to be there. It has no entitlements. And consequently, you are not to bow, as it were, to its persuasions or pretended authority, its strength, or anything else to do with it. The Apostle Paul was living in an age of slavery, where men and women and boys and girls found themselves in bondage, and they changed hands, as it were, as commodities do, as one slave owner might sell a slave to another. And it was a wonderful thing in those circumstances when some benefactor, some kind person, would come and would buy the slave in order to give them their freedom, to set them free. We would find it a strange thing if the emancipated slave was then to return to bondage and to slavery. We do not expect the emancipated slave to remain in bondage to the dictates of his former cruel master. The former slave is set free to do what he will without those constraints. And that's the sort of background that we have here when the Apostle Paul says, let not sin reign in your body. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you owe no subservience at all to sin. Christ has died, the just for the unjust. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. He has broken the power of sin once and for all, with respect to all of those who put their trust in him. What then would you be doing, dear friends, if you were to yield to the lusts of sin and find yourself again in bondage to it? So the apostle's affirmation here in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. When it speaks of do this that is contrary to God, do this that is contrary to the law of God, your answer must be no. We are separated from that. We are parted from that. Sin has no rule and authority in the life of the Christian. We are not going to obey these lusts of the flesh. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. And the second part of this is that we are to keep our members from service to sin. In verse 13, the apostle goes on, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. There is a line to be drawn in the sand, as we say, and there is to be no passing over this. Sin does not have authority to dictate that believers will go on in a life of transgression and doing those things which are not pleasing to God. We are not to commit our physical members to the service of sin. Paul's emphasis here upon the mortal body reminds us that our physical members, eyes, ears, hands, legs, and feet, would have us obedient to them, as it were, to go back to the old ways, listening to the kind of things that we would be listening to before we were converted, or looking upon the kinds of things that we would be looking upon before we were saved, or being motivated to go to those places that we have departed from. It's a vivid way of the apostle presenting to us this situation, that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have parted company with that way of life. Yes, there is a great battle going on, as we know, and it is necessary to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We must put them to death. And we must do so to keep our members from service to sin. We are bought with a price in order that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. James, in his epistle, uses similar vivid imagery. In chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, he writes, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." How familiar we are with that, dear friends, whether we are on the receiving side or whether we are on the giving side, in connection with lack of control of the tongue. So James continues there in chapter 3 and verse 10. "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." The beautiful life of Christ, despite circumstances of extreme sufferings, calls us to holiness and true godliness, including the mastery of our physical organs as well as our souls. There is the positive side. The positive side of the exhortation. In the light of what has been said, who is sufficient for these things? And we may reply, in terms of our own strength, not one. But in the second part of verse 13 here, the Apostle Paul moves to the positive side. The apostle exhorts here, "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We have that common saying, "The devil finds work for idle hands." And one of the best ways for keeping Satan out of our lives is to be preoccupied with that which is good, to be expending our energies with respect to that which is good, to have that direction and motivation. "As those that are alive from the dead, yield yourselves unto God," says the apostle, "and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Let us make no mistake about it, there can be no true religion without positives. The Christian life is not a life of negatives. If all is don't, and there is no do, we can be no better than the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus Christ frequently criticized for their hypocrisy. What are the positives? Yielding ourselves unto God. The Apostle Paul passes from our outward members to our inner self. For it is here, deep within the soul, that the warfare against evil is won or lost. We are not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather yield ourselves unto God. You see, with respect to what our eyes, ears, hands, and so on are doing, that is traced back to the deepest dispositions of the soul. If we yield ourselves unto God, then this is going to translate into different behavior in daily life. This was indeed the path taken by the Savior himself. He devoted his entire self to the cause of God. That reached its climax at Calvary, where he gave himself the just for the unjust, where he died in the sinner's stead to make peace by the blood of his cross. The outcome of his commitment to serve the Lord as the one only mediator between God and man was that he suffered in both body and soul. Sufferings which to you and me are unimaginable. We cannot enter into the depths of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. One with a holy soul, so exposed to this guilt laid upon him in order that he might atone for sin. And he suffered in both body and soul, but prevailed against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is our hope this evening, that he was victorious. He died the just for the unjust, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, triumphant over the grave and Satan, sin, and every enemy. As to the inward man, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the torment of forsakenness. My God, he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the outward man, he suffered those dreadful pains of crucifixion, a most unnatural death, and a most cruel way of bringing about someone's death. It is so terribly hard to breathe even in connection with the situation of crucifixion. And we cannot penetrate the extent of Christ's sufferings, for they were far beyond the physical. But we must at least understand the fact that he suffered the pains of hell for sinners like you and like me, that he might make peace by the blood of his cross. And our most vivid and memorable mental picture with respect to Christ in his work as Savior is the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that was slain for sacrifice. For in that we have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is explicit about this in another place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where he writes, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." How privileged, dear friends, true believers are. Pause and reflect upon it. The eternal Son of God, so pure and holy and true, gave himself for our sins, that we might become servants of God and present ourselves for his service, yielding ourselves unto God. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, says the Apostle. We are to be using our members for God. And what a concept this is, dear friends, that all that we are is to be devoted to the service of God, the Holy God. And in those who are truly saved, service in thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies is inevitable in some measure. If you are truly converted, you know in practical terms something of what we are speaking of at this particular point. The thankful acknowledgement of the mercies of God. And once the heart is right, the use of our hands, feet, and other physical members will be right. Not that it is enough that the use of our physical body be right, for our very selves, our total selves, must be redirected and offered in the service of God, yielding yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, are the words of the Apostle. In yielding ourselves unto God, we are to have in focus our new life, our real righteousness, and God's glory. The former in this connection is to be devoted to and expressive of the latter. By living the new life, we do bring real glory to God, because such could never be accomplished without that work of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, whereby there is the appeasement of God's wrath and the cleansing from sin and the restoration in true holiness, not yet perfect, but one day believers shall be perfected in his image. Let us, before we close, say something then in connection with explanation here. And once again, Paul has both the negative and the positive. We are to be strenuous in defeating sin and serving God, because sin cannot rule any longer in true believers. Its dominion is broken. And so the Apostle Paul bolsters our endeavor by his explanation. He writes in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, the Apostle Paul was sufficiently knowledgeable with respect to the Christian life to know that there is a warfare going on, there is a struggle going on. But let us make no mistake about it. Sin is not going to win in the true believer. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That is here both a negative and a positive. What we are not, what believers are not, and what we are, what believers are. First of all, what believers are not. Believers are not under the law. The Apostle Paul affirms, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law." The dominion of sin is broken because we are not under the law. As long as we remain unconverted, the dominion of sin is truly oppressive. It is the dictator in the life of the unsaved person. But in connection with the believer, this power is broken because we are not under the law. Professor Murray explains what the law can do as follows. 1. Law commands and demands. 2. Law pronounces approval and blessing upon conformity to its demands. 3. Law pronounces condemnation upon every infraction of its demand. 4. Law exposes and convicts of sin. 5. Law excites and incites sin to more aggravated transgression. The law, however, will not justify law breakers, but rather confirms sinners in their bondage in sin. As long as we are under the law, we remain in bondage to sin. And every true believer has recollection of that. Before you were converted, you were in bondage to sin. And your own conscience can testify to that. And we have sufficient recollection of that to have to agree with the proposition. As long as we are under the law, we remain in bondage to sin. No amount of exposure to the righteous law of God changes the status of the unsaved sinner. So the law cannot deliver you from sin. And it is for this reason that your status in relationship to the law of God had to be changed. And if you are a believer, has been changed. And if you are not a believer, needs to be changed. For through faith in Christ, we are no longer under the law as a covenant of works. The Apostle Paul will later write in Romans 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." We're not looking to be saved. We're not looking to be accepted by works of the law. What are we then? Well, Paul makes plain that believers are under grace. And for this reason, the power of sin is broken. So the second half of verse 14 here Just reading the first part for the context, the sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The dominion of sin is broken by saving relationship to Christ. The grace of God in his free and undeserved favour is bestowed in Christ. So with respect to God's free forgiveness and salvation, there is nothing to be earned. It is God's gift in Christ to all who believe. It's an amazing wonder. You do not come to make a payment. You do not come to engage in works righteousness of your own. This so great salvation is God's gift in Christ to each and every one who believes. And thus the power of sin to enslave is broken, and Satan's captives are set free. It is little wonder that Satan hates and fears the gospel and does everything he can to prevent it being preached. It is the trumpet blast of freedom at the very gates of his strongholds. It is the sweet tune of liberty penetrating the prison walls. There is nothing to pay and nothing to earn. All is provided, the table is spread, and grace abounds. My friend, strain your ears to hear the call and embrace it with the arms of your understanding and all your heart. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, says the Lord. For I am God and there is none else. Surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. How blessed the believer is to affirm such present possession and blessedness. What a triumphant confession of faith, invincible against the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. You see that? In the Lord I have righteousness and strength. And so may his name be praised. Amen.